In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We know there is an intimate connection in the Gospels between our Lord's manifestation of his power over the flesh, whether it be through healing or resurrection to new life, and the remittance of sin. They go hand in hand so that, as our gospel clearly indicates from St. Matthew, the Lord does indeed have the power to take away sin, to forgive sin. Of course, he sets before the scribes this question as to which is easier, to heal in body or to heal in spirit. It would seemingly be easier to heal in spirit. After all, sins leave no marks upon us. There doesn't see into anything physically manifesting itself that cripples us by virtue of our sin. But when we are hobbled in body in some way, shape, or form, it is manifest and visible. And the grace of God, the power of God, is very much needed in those particular situations. But we know that the reality of what our Lord has come to do for us is not limited to that which he does for us in body. But its fullness is in truth in the Spirit. He has come to forgive sins, to bestow mercy, to set right the world, that we might live as we ought to live with him in this life, both in body and in spirit. And it is much more difficult to heal from sin than it is to heal the body. How do I know this to be true? For I am not a scientist, I am not a doctor, but I am a sinner. And I know the power of my sins to cripple my soul. And sometimes that crippling of our souls by virtue of sin does actually manifest itself physically in our bodies. And yet the world in which we live and the church that we inhabit has become inured to sin. We disregard sin. Or we speak about sin in the collective, sins of society, sins of culture, sins of history, sins of the past. Things that we can create a certain degree of distance between us and the sins that we may or may not be guilty of. And if there is any ownership of these collective sins, I share that burden with everyone else, and therefore it's lessened in that individuation that God came to forgive sins for each individual one of us disappears. But then seemingly what goes along with that is my culpability. And eventually, the further away I move from sin, the further sin is a reality in my life. And then everything and all things are open before God. Anything and all manner of living open before God. It becomes easy for us to justify those things that we know are corrupting us, not just in body, but in spirit as well. It is hard to root out those inclinations, those dispositions that we harbor that pull us further away from God and not back to him. And yet our Lord has power to forgive sins. Therein lies our hope, our confidence, and our peace, and our joy. Because if this is something we attempt to do on our own, just as we cannot physically heal ourselves, even if we be the best of doctors, the best of physicians, we cannot operate on ourselves. We can certainly take medication, but oftentimes don't know the correct dosages and run the risk of harming ourselves physically. So it is true for us even more so spiritually. If we seek about healing ourselves by ourselves through our own ministrations, we are going to fail. And the failure will leave us in an even worse position than we were before we tried to heal ourselves. But if we go to God, recognizing his power and his strength, asking for his intercession and begging him for his mercy, indeed he will bestow it upon us. In our gospel, he does this with the man not even asking. He sees that he is paralyzed and does what he can for him. First, forgiving his sins. And why? So that the life that's about to be restored to him may truly be lived fully and completely. Because if the man had not had his sins forgiven, but his body restored and continued to persist in sin, the graces given to him in the flesh would not have truly come to pass. And this is what we oftentimes neglect. If we can just make everything materially correct in our lives, perfect in our lives, then everything else in my life will be good. But that's backwards. What has to happen first is my interior life needs to be set in order toward God. I need to be interiorly God's and His alone. And then when I live that way, the things of the flesh will be properly ordered. I may not have all that I want, but I will certainly receive all that I need. And this is what we must keep in mind. God's mercy, which forgives us our sins, restores us to the life that we've destroyed by our sins, gives us an abundance of graces, not only to avoid those sins for which we are guilty, but to also hopefully cooperate with grace such that we will not be guilty of sin moving forward. One last thought about the nature of sin. Because I too have neglected oftentimes in preaching most assiduously about the reality of sin and what it does to us individually, but also how it can destroy communities. Because the remedy to sin is the sacrament of penance and reconciliation. And if it has been a while that you have been, then you need to go. We offer confessions here at the Oratory 3 days a week. Hopefully, as we continue to grow, that will become every day. But because I exist for you, and I truly mean that, in the best of ways, anytime you are in need of the sacrament, you approach me and you ask for it. And unless I am physically impeded from doing so, I will indeed grant that request. Because the mercy doesn't belong to me, and therefore I cannot be stingy with it. The graces that God makes me an instrument of are precisely His, which need to be shared with others. Therefore, I cannot hold them back out of inconvenience or laziness or lethargy on my part, lest I risk my own soul. We need to go to confession. The question oftentimes is, how often should we go? The church, of course, exhorts us once a year. I say once a month, and go as often as you need. If that's every day, then go every day. God will sort out that which is happening to you spiritually. Allow your confessor to be an instrument that will lead you and guide you. So whatever it is you're struggling with, He can assist you according to God's grace. But don't do this by yourself. Don't recognize your sin and your weakness and say, I can fix this. I can take care of this. I can do this on my own. You cannot. And you will hurt yourself, harm your soul. When God is there, as He was for this man, as He is for each of us, seeing us, approaching us, and desiring that our sins be forgiven, that we be made whole in body, if that be His will, but definitely in spirit. Our gospel concludes, when the crowd saw it, what God had accomplished, they were struck with fear and glorified God who had given such power to men. It is hoped that this fear that struck the crowd was that righteous fear, whereby we recognize God's power and lordship over all things. But I suspect there was some fright as well, to recognize God indeed in their midst. For us, who have lived so beautifully now in the new dispensation for 2,000 plus years, and are inheritors of all the graces and glories that God has made manifest through Holy Mother Church, there need be no fright of God, but that true, authentic fear, God who is awesome, whose majesty is tremendous, whose power is extensive. And we too must glorify God, because the power that has made itself manifest is that which is given to the God-man, who in a few moments will make Himself available to us under simple gifts of bread and wine, who will choose then to make His dwelling in you, in your life, and in so doing, make you a living tabernacle that the graces that He brings to you may be offered to the whole world. Thank the Lord that you are indeed here. Call upon the Lord in the midst of your weakness and your sin. Be mindful of His mercy and His love. And then glorify God with every fiber of your being. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.